I've been asked to give three addresses on Christian experience. Why is this? Well, we face two extremes today. There is the extreme on the one hand of no Christian experience. There are those within the Church of Christ who are very focused on doctrine, on systems of truth, on the historical record of redemption, on catechizing and on confessions. And all that is wonderful and necessary, but it's only a foundation. But many today are saying that this is what Christianity is about. It's about learning these doctrines. It's about building up this store of truth. And if you understand them, know them, and accept them with your head, you are a Christian. And so it tends to be very heady, very intellectual, very academic, very theoretical, very cold. That's one extreme that sadly is also in a number of Reformed churches. But then, of course, there's the other extreme, which is more associated with, say, the charismatic churches, where there is a huge emphasis on experience, not so much on doctrine, on building up a system of truth, on getting to know the Bible and what is taught in it. No, rather, there's greater emphasis on trying to stir up these feelings and sensations in the soul. And the services are calculated towards this by use of often music and lights and other manipulative techniques. And the truth is somewhere in between these. We must have the foundation of doctrine. And we must have experience. We must have the head and we must have the heart. We start with the head, with the knowing, with the building up of truth, with accumulating doctrine, building on a firm foundation. But then we want that to sink into our hearts and to know, for example, the doctrine of regeneration as an experience, to know the doctrine of justification as an experience, to know the doctrine of sanctification as something we actually experience day by day in our Christian lives. And so we'd like to focus for the next few days in my addresses on this, trying to marry together a doctrine and experience. Now, I think most of you here, from what I can gather, have really built a good foundation of doctrine. So my emphasis is going to be more towards the experience side of things, to try and encourage us to let these doctrines catch flame and begin to burn within us, so that we do have this heart experience of Christ day by day. And where do we go in the Bible for this marriage of doctrine and experience? Well, there are many, many places we can go. The Psalms, really the classic place. Many Old Testament passages, many New Testament passages, but I'd like to focus my addresses on the Song of Solomon. This Song of Songs, which relates so vividly, so graphically, so feelingly, the relationship between the bridegroom and his bride, God and Israel, Christ and his church. I'm not going to waste time on defending that view of the Song of Solomon. There are many, many books where you can read these arguments. but simply to state that this book is, yes, a wonderful celebration of human love. It probably has a foundation of historical reality in the life of Solomon, but that's the bare bones. Because when we read this, there's something far more than the highest human love in here. Human love is being used, as it were, as a stepping stone to this greater experience of a greater love between God and Israel, and then between Christ and his church. So, we'd like to look especially this morning at verse 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. You see the number of experiential words in that text. You've got draw, run, brought, glad, rejoice, remember, love, love. This is rich in Christian experience. We'd like to make these verbs our own. But to understand this book, we have to understand a little bit about Middle Eastern marriage in these days. Quite different to American marriages. What would usually happen, and here especially speaking of a royal marriage, is the king would leave his city, and he would erect this magnificent royal tent outside the city walls, usually beside an oasis. And he would invite all the people in the city, his court, his servants, to come, and they would for days and weeks build this place into a magnificent palace, really, in the desert beside this oasis. And there'd be full of beautiful fragrances, smells, beautiful banquets and feasts. But where's the bride? Well, usually the bride was coming from a distant village, as it seems to be happening here. The king has plucked out of obscurity this country girl. And he's bringing her. He's called her to the marriage. And what's pictured here really is, after this long journey, this country gal is coming over these mountains and through the deserts, and she's kind of referring to this later on. She speaks of herself, for example, in verse 5, I'm black but comely. She's covered in all the dirt and dust of travelling through the desert and over the hills to get to this wedding. And she describes herself in this rather derogatory way, and she's kind of saying, you know, don't look at me until I get myself all spruced up, as it were. But anyway, she's coming over the mountain here at the beginning of this chapter, and she smells something. She smells in verse 3, because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. She's caught her first smell of this beautiful royal wedding that awaits her. The spices and the fragrances that have been burning and filling the air are wafting up these mountainsides. And before she sees anything, she smells it. She smells the wedding. She smells the king. She smells love. And she kind of envisages this royal scene. The young woman surrounding the king, and saying, you know, it's because he goes to so much bother, builds such a beautiful palace, fills it with such sweet fragrances. Because of this, all the young women love thee, and all the young women wish you were theirs. But you're not theirs, you're mine. And so as she smells this from a distance, desire is kindled in her heart, and she cries out, draw me, we will run after thee. So that's the background to this prayer. Notice, though, first of all here, a distance. Implied in this prayer is a distance. There's a gap. She smelt him. She might even now be seeing him afar off, but she's conscious she's not there yet. The king's smell, the king's distant sight, but not the king. She's closer than she was, but she's still far away. And so she prays, draw me, close the gap. And of course, this is something the Christian often feels, isn't it? We know that the king is awaits us. We know the king has prepared wonderful things for his children, for his bride. But we've been far away. And we've maybe been in the desert. We've wandered. And sometimes we get a faint waft, a memory of what we used to enjoy. And maybe at times, maybe in a sermon, maybe in reading, we catch a distant sight. But we're conscious there's a gap. There's sometimes it feels like a chasm. And it's a painful chasm, isn't it? We think of all the different ways we can put distance between ourselves and our King. Our sinfulness, our worldliness, our busyness, our laziness. Sometimes good things carried to excess. I remember reading, when I was engaged to be married, Spurgeon's autobiography. And in it, he said, in a letter to his wife, let us beware of placing ourselves too high in one another's affections. Because God has said, my glory will I not give to another. And Spurgeon warned his wife, if you place me too high, if I place you too high, God will take one of us away. And here was this lovely human love, beautiful Christian love. And yet Spurgeon sees even the best of things, if carried to excess, can damage our spiritual lives. And I've seen that even in one of my congregations. I saw a young couple who showed great promise and full of potential. They started courting and everyone else was shut out and they started distancing themselves from everyone else, withdrawing from church activity. It was just them, and only them. They were married and the pattern just continued and there was just a couple and then there was the church and there was a huge gap between them and they were useless. They were besotted with one another. But their love for Christ and their love for the church and their love for God's people had just been obliterated, it seemed. We can let good things, even the best things, be perverted into a sin that will put distance between ourselves and Christ. And so, let's confess in the quiet of our own hearts here this morning the causes of distance. If you feel the distance, if you sense it, if it pains you, search your heart. Look for the causes. Confess them. And yet also be aware of this. If you look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5, section 5. It speaks of God's withdrawals from his people for different reasons. And it includes sinful causes. But it also speaks of for sundry other wise and good reasons. In other words, God sometimes just sovereignly withdraws from his people, not because of sin in them, not because they've done X, Y, or Z, but for wise and good and sovereign reasons. You can think of Job, for example. But as we'll see, one of the reasons that God will sometimes create and lengthen and increase the distance between himself and his people is to bring them even closer in the long run. So there's a distance. But secondly here, we have a dissatisfaction. If she's distant, she's far away, but she's not happy with it. She's not just sitting there going, well, you know, my spiritual life's a disaster. The Lord is far away. When I pray, there's nothing. Well, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. I just have to wait until God moves, until God does something, until something happens, a bright light in the sky. No. She feels the distance and she's unhappy with it. There's a holy discontent. She will not accept it. She won't just say, well, this is how it is. This is how it has been. This is how it will be. That's life. No, you can hear the dissatisfaction in this prayer. Draw me. Close the gap. Don't let this state of affairs continue. Don't let this be the story of the rest of my life. Now, she's nearer than many. She's nearer than most. But she's not content with the status quo. She's not content to rest in the mediocrity of Christian experience. She's wanting something better, something higher, something more than she presently enjoys. I mean, she can smell the king, she can faintly see the king, but that's not enough. And so, one of the ways that Christ draws his people to himself is he makes them feel the distance, yes, but makes them dissatisfied with it and discontent with it and agitated about it and anxious over it. And it would be very worrying, wouldn't it, if it was otherwise? Imagine if your wife or your best friend went away to another part of the world for a few months, and not once did you feel, well, I'm actually missing them. Not once did you say, oh, I wish you would hurry home. If you just spoke on the phone and said, well, you know, I'm actually doing really well, and you know, don't hurry back or anything. But here, this is there's no sense of this acceptance. This can't continue. It must not continue. It must be changed. May God create in us all a holy discontent with this distance that we feel. So, there's a distance, there's a discontent. Then thirdly here, we have this desire. Draw me. We will run after thee. The desire is so hot, isn't it? It's a passion. You know, we have desires that are not pleasant desires to have. If you're hungry and thirsty and you want to be fed and watered, you want rid of that desire, don't you? You want that to be satisfied and over with and finished with. And this is one of the strangest things about desire in Christian experience, that the desire is pleasant. Yes, we want the desire satisfied, but we want more of the desire. It's like a thirsty person saying, I wish I was more thirsty. You don't say that. I'm starving. I wish I felt that starvation more. This is one of the paradoxes of the Christian's experience. The desire is a delight. The desire is an encouragement. Absence of this desire is what is worrying. And so you may be here today and you feel this distance and you're dissatisfied with it and you desire for that distance to be closed and that nearness to be experienced again. Rejoice if that is the case. That's healthy. That's life. That's a delight to have. If you know you are distant from the Lord and you have no sense of close the gap, let this situation come to an end. That's the time to be worried. If you can live happily without anxiety, distant from the Lord, you have to question if you have ever had a Christian experience. Pray that the Lord would create in you this desire. Let dissatisfaction progress to desire for change. We sang in Psalm 63, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land. What a blessed thirst this is. May He give us more of it. It's a delightful pain to have. Sometimes it's all we have, isn't it? I don't see Him, I don't feel Him, but the Lord knows I desire Him. I desire Him. But fourthly here, we have a disability. A disability. We've got distance. We've got dissatisfaction. We've got desire. She desires that this gap be closed, that nearness be experienced again. So what does she say? Does she say, so I'm going to try all the harder. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read more. I'm going to listen to more sermons. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to make resolutions. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Is that what she says? She doesn't. She looks at that distant king and she says, draw me. Draw me. Why? Why is it all him and nothing in her? It's because she feels her disability. It's because she's exhausted. She's at the end of herself. She's been on this long journey. She's crossed many a desert, over many a hill, and now she can go no further without his assistance, without his intervention in her life. And she cries out over that gap, over that desert, into that royal tent, and she says, pull me! And she's really here confessing what Paul himself says. Without him, we can do nothing. 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 But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is a vital part of Christian experience, to grow in a sense of one's inability. You often, maybe you've done it yourself, I've done it myself. When you give your testimony when you're a young Christian, it's I, then I, and then I. And then as you grow more in the Christian life, you begin to reflect on your conversion experience. He, he, maybe the odd I. But as you grow more and more, you begin to make it all he, 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 he. Because you grow to see how utterly disabled you are spiritually. How, as Jesus himself said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. As Paul said in his epistle to the Romans, the natural man cannot obey the law of God. There's a disability. And as he expounds more in Romans 7, even the spiritual man more and more and more just feels, I'm disabled, I'm dead, I'm in chains, I'm in bondage. The Christian grows in the sense of one's own inability, one's own crippled spiritual state. How without him, we are nothing. We can do nothing. And this is one of the marks, surely, of Christian maturity and growth, that we recognize more and more in our lives. As we get up in the morning, without thee, I can do nothing. As we go to work, without thee, I can do nothing. As we raise our children, without thee, I can do nothing. As we come to hear God's word, without thee, I can do nothing. As we come to these conferences, without thee, nothing will profit me. Nothing. It's not most things or 1% I can do. It's nothing. Nothing, nothing. This is a wonderful prayer to have as we come into God's house, as we go to prayer and our own private devotions. Draw me. Draw me. Draw me. Let's then look at that drawing. How does the Lord draw to himself? Here's this bride, and she's crying out about this distance. She's not happy with it. She desires closeness. She looks at herself and she says, I can do nothing. She cries out, draw me. And what does he say in return? Well, effectively this. I already am. I already am. The drawing has already begun. When a soul feels distance between herself and her Lord, when a soul is dissatisfied with that and discontented with it, when a soul desires that nearness and a soul bewails their inability, the drawing has already begun. Because none of these things can be felt or experienced without the Lord's work. You think you got this far yourself? You think you created within yourself this sense of distance? That you stirred up a discontent with that? That you desired it? That you discovered, I am disabled? Never. This is how the Lord draws. And it might be you're looking at yourself today and you say, I'm with you all the way. I've got a distance. Yes, I'm dissatisfied. Yes, I desire. And yes, I'm disabled. Do not despair. This is hope. The Lord is at work in your life. This isn't something to cause you to be cast down into the depths. There aren't many people in the world experiencing these things, you know. But those the Lord has picked out to plant these unnatural desires into. So he's already drawing. But how can we make that drawing to grow, to advance further, to step another step along the way? Well, Jesus himself said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And this is one of the great blessings of this conference, that we have these addresses in the evening from Reverend Gavin Beers on the cross of Christ. Because that's God's magnet. That's what God uses to draw, to pull, to attract. He creates these experiences in the heart. That distance, that dissatisfaction, that desire, that disability, that's, as it were, the metal that he puts within us. Then he raises up the cross as the great magnet, and it pulls that needy sinner to himself, to the cross. And so I pray God will marry and mold and weld these addresses together, that these desires we speak about in the morning will find their satisfaction in the cross of Christ. And that there we will find ourselves being drawn near into closer communion with him. This is God's great magnet. And you know, when we feel these distances and this disability and all that, what do we do? Well, I know what I do. I go to the Gospels and I read the crucifixion narratives. I go to the Psalms 22 and 69 and I read these prophecies of the cross of Christ, because he's promised that if he's lifted up on his cross, he will draw. He will draw. We go to that great atoning work, that great objective work, that great historical work, that great deed of redemption. There's the doctrine, there's the foundation. And that's what God uses to pull, to draw, to attract needy souls into communion with him. Draw me. But then notice here we also have a determination. A determination. Draw me, we will run after thee. She's on this distant mountain and she's looking down and she can't move another step unless she be drawn, unless he send out carriages for her, helpers to bring her on the way. But she's saying, if you send these little encouragements to me, these little helpers, these little tokens of your interest in me, I can get new strength. I can get going again. If you draw me, I'll run. It's this, again, there's this paradox. It's put so well by Paul. It is God that works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. He works, then we work. He draws, then we run. But without his drawing, there's never going to be a running. And so we ask him in his word, in preaching, in prayer, Lord, little tokens, little drawings, little pools. If I can sense that, if I can feel this, if I can experience this, that's all I need to keep going, in fact, to get up and get going. And so when we are reading in private and we feel a strange warming in our souls, we feel a drawing, what do? Well, that's my 15 minutes up. I need to go to work. Or if we're praying and we've come to this point in our prayer and we feel a burden for souls, a burden for a loved one, we feel just a desire to praise the Lord, do we look at our watch again and say, well, I've done my time? Or when we hear God's word and we're drawn to him and we desire to share it, do we just close our mouths? No, she's saying, if you draw, I'll run. I'll forget my watch. I'll put aside my habits. And I'll let my soul run without any hindrance. If I'm given encouragement in prayer, I'm going to pray and pray. If I'm reading God's word, I get to the end of my chapter or two in the day, and yet I still want to, I feel for once, I'm interested in it. This is fascinating. I'm going to keep reading. If I'm in worship and I feel my soul being lifted up, I'm not going to quench it. I'm going to go out and I'm going to sing and sing and sing. I'm going to fan these sparks. I'm going to use these drawings to run. Here the Holy Spirit is giving the soul legs and lungs and breath and then life. And she's saying, when that happens, I'm going to take maximum advantage of it. How many times we've quenched the drawings? How many times we've let our habits and our forms squelch these sparks kindled? How many times he's drawn and we haven't run? Here she's saying, that's not going to happen. I am determined. And notice this, it's very interesting. She says, draw me, we will run after thee. So she's saying, if you work in my soul, this is going to have a spillover effect on others. And I've seen that in a congregation as well, and I'm sure we've even seen it in our families, when one soul, when a God is working in a soul begins to come alive, and they begin to run after the Lord. It's infectious, isn't it? It spreads. It stimulates and encourages and provokes others. This is a great encouragement, again, that we might pray this, draw me, and we will run after thee. One person in this conference can make a huge difference. One person brought alive. One person beginning to be drawn. They begin to talk to us. You've no idea how the Lord spoke to me last night. And I went to my Bible and I read this. And look, let me show you. Do you talk like that? Let our meal times have that kind of fellowship. Talk to one another about, well, how's the Lord drawn you? Where are you? Are you distant or are you near? Do you know anything about these experiences? Or is that an alien world to you? And children can enjoy these things too. This isn't something just for adults. The Lord Jesus draws children as well. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Don't forbid them. Don't discourage them. Don't say this is for adults. Children, even you, how is it with you in the Lord today? Do you know him near you? Or do you think, Jesus is somewhere very far off? I don't really know him. Well, are you dissatisfied with that? Or do you say, oh, well, off to my play, off to my friends? Or do you take that dissatisfaction, that unhappiness to the Lord? Do you desire to know the Lord Jesus more closely, that you would think of him more than just when you have family devotions? Do you think, well, Lord, I've got to confess, I enjoy playing more than praying. I prefer to run with my friends than run to you. If that's the truth, the Lord knows it, so you might as well tell him. Tell, Lord, the minister said today that I should want to be close to the Lord Jesus, and I'm not. And the minister said I should be unhappy about being far away from the Lord Jesus, and I'm not. And the minister says I should desire the Lord Jesus, and I don't. Please, please give me these things. I know my catechisms, and I'm memorizing scripture, and I listen to the sermons, and I can recite them back to my mum and dad, but I don't know Jesus. I want to know him. Or give me the desire to know him. Pray this prayer. It's very simple, children. Draw me. What happened when you came up the driveway yesterday? You saw some people you recognized, didn't you? You saw that boy, that girl from last year. What did you do? Throw the car door open and you ran towards them. Their face drew you and you ran. And here, Solomon is saying, we can know this in our relationship with the Lord. He can draw and we can run. And if I run, maybe some of my friends will run too. And maybe together we will run after thee. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's what your mum and dad want. That's why they bring you here. They love to see you running out there with your friends, but they want to see you running to the Lord together, all of you. Reverend Isbell told about Robert Murray McShane. You know, in his congregation in Dundee, children used to have prayer meetings. They used to pray, draw me. We will run after thee. But then finally here, we have delight. This great prayer and desire is met. Draw me, we will run after thee. And as soon as she prays, notice, the king hath brought me into his chambers. That's not just the outer courts. That's into the very private, most private part of that great wedding tent. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. Is that not what we sang in Psalm 63 as well? Thy love is better than life. Better than life. And here she's saying, I've been brought into this tent and there's all these fine wines and all this fine food. I'm not interested in it. I want the king. And I've got the king. And she says, I'm going to be happy in this. I'm going to rejoice in this. I'm going to remember this for the rest of my life. And we do, don't we? These moments when the Lord has brought us near and close, they are unforgettable. Unforgettable chamber moments. They are so delightful. There's pain in getting there. But the pleasure at the end makes it all worthwhile. May God renew this in us, or make this new to you. Let's pray. Our glorious Lord, Thou hast said, open Thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. We confess we have confined ourselves to sips of Thy love, if only we would open our mouths. Thou hast said Thou wilt feast us. Draw us. We will run after Thee. Draw those who have never been drawn before. Draw us who have been drawn before and yet who have put great distance between ourselves and Thee. Bring us into Thy chambers. Make us delight and rejoice in Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.